Hello, everyone. Do you remember this room?
It's been a while for me. It's cool to be in both spaces with you guys this morning. I wanted to start by saying it's my fault. I brought the rain in August, I guess. But it is really, really good to see you guys. Like Rob said, I better get set up a little bit here. Like Rob said, my name is Ian. If you haven't met me before, hello, it's good to see you. And I'm the vice president, as Rob mentioned. I'm actually not going to talk a ton about that, but I'll say what I do. I'm the vice president of an anti-child sex trafficking nonprofit called Remember New. Praise God, thanks. Our mission is ending child sex slavery through prevention. We work globally in 20 countries, and so I've been doing that for the past 8.5 years. Before that, for 11 years, I pastored at 2 different churches, this church and a church in Portland. And last night with the leadership team, there was a meeting where I was speaking with the leadership, and I just got to share the extremely pivotal role that Rob and this church has played in my life and my leadership journey and my wife Sarah's life. These days we live up in Vancouver, Washington with our 2 kids. My wife grew up in this church as a little girl all the way up to college. And when I was the middle school pastor here and the college pastor, those are some of my wife's and my fondest memories in life. Just a really precious time. And I loved last night and being here now. I see many of you that I do know and I know are just such good people, and it's so sweet to see you. So hello, and to the rest of you who I am a stranger to, you get to hear from me a little bit this morning from the Bible. You can go ahead and open to 1 Peter. If you have your Bible, you can take it out. I'm gonna keep talking for a little bit before we get into it. But you know, life moves fast. Today, my wife and I, like I said, we have 2 children. My son, Grayer, is going into middle school this fall. He's 12, and our daughter, Ruby, is in 4th grade. And in 3 weeks from now, Sarah and I are celebrating the day that we got married on that amphitheater out there 15 years ago. And thank you. We got married super young. My wife married me when she was 19. Some of you young ladies in this room, think about being married at age 19. The 2000s were wild times back then. Things have changed. But it's so good to be here with you guys and see this beautiful church and the faces. For those of you who might lean, like me, a little more on the OCD side with this type of thing, so you don't have to be wondering the whole time what I did to my finger, it was playing basketball several weeks ago, okay? It's gonna be okay. That actually was the least of my concerns, because right after that, the same exact week, I injured myself in a more extreme way. I injured my right foot. I was at our church's high school youth summer camp. We were playing volleyball out in the grass, bump, set, spike. I soar through the air, spiking on those high schoolers. And a kid had his foot under the net. I land on his foot, and my full body weight, I'm 210 pounds, I landed the jump with my right foot sideways. And it did hurt, actually. It immediately ballooned, and people turned and grimaced and looked away. And x-rays at urgent care, there was no break, severe sprain, and went through all the colors of the rainbow and the swelling. And I just got off crutches, but I'm still hobbling around, having a hard time with stairs and all that. Sometimes life hurts, right? And it's funny, I'm not injury prone. Rob made a comment to me last night that this is what it's like getting older. I am approaching 40. I'm coming right up on it. And you know, back in the day, of course, you would call that over the hill once you turn 40. But these days, they say 30 is the new 20s. And 40 is the new 30s and 50s are the new 40s, and so forth and so on. That, my friends, is not true. I have tested that hypothesis. That's just something that you say to yourself and others to feel young. But I hate to burst your bubble. I could show you scientific evidence. I could show you mathematic evidence, counting numbers and doing addition, that in fact, your 40s are your 40s. And unfortunately, it goes on and so forth. And you're like, Ian, that's all kind of depressing. You know, we already had the rain, and Pastor Rob's going through a hard time, and now you're, you know, telling me that I'm my actual age. And it gets worse, because the topic of the sermon this morning, we're going to talk about suffering. True story. That's what the message is on, as we turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. And I know what some of you are thinking, those of you, you know, perhaps on the baby boomer and upside of the crowd, you might be thinking, hey, listen here, whippersnapper, that I don't even know who's visiting from out of town. What can you teach me about suffering? Oh, did you hurt your widow finger? And now you're going to teach me about suffering in a godly way, you know. Oh, you rolled your ankle? Oh, you know, I've been using a cane for decades. You want to talk suffering? Let's talk about my sleep every night and how many times I have to go to the bathroom and so forth and so on. And of course, you young Gen Zers are thinking suffering is not a very exciting topic to come hear about at church. It's giving sad. It's not lit. That topic is mid, okay? And then there's you guys right in the middle of the age spectrum like me, and you're still reeling because this guy's telling me that if my age on my birth certificate and driver's license says that I'm 47, I'm not 37, I'm actually 47. I get it, the skepticism, but perhaps the joke's on all of us, because hear me out, I think it's highly likely you're gonna get encouraged this morning as we look at this passage on suffering. Why? Not because of some cool ideas or wisdom that I have to share with you, but because we're going to read from God's word. And the Bible is powerful, isn't it? Like, the God who created us left us with a lot of words of wisdom and power and encouragement that really touches everything that we go through at the deep levels in life. And so my prayer is that you'd be encouraged. Let's go ahead and read the passage, okay? Look down at 1 Peter chapter 4. We're going to read verses 12 through 19. Peter says, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed. For the spirit of glory and of God rests on you." Verse 15, "If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name." Verse 17, "For it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God?" Two more verses. 18, "And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good." Peter was one of Jesus' disciples and a leader figure in the early church, and he writes a letter to followers of Jesus who are suffering. We think 1 Peter is written a few decades after Jesus' death and resurrection, in a time when persecution was increasing, and it was becoming harder and harder to be a follower of Jesus in the culture in which they lived in the first century. And Peter writes these words to comfort them in their suffering. Now, for us, suffering is not the kind of thing that most of us want to be good at, in life, right? Like much of the current American climate is about how to avoid suffering, how to alleviate it or escape it entirely. If you're in it, how to get out of it as quickly as possible. I mean, we've made comfort one of our highest values in modern day American day-to-day living. The most comfortable house, the best kinds of insurance policies, the most secure job, the safest car, a nicer mattress for me to sleep on each night. It's about creating the most problem-free lifestyle. And Peter takes this lengthy journey in his letter of 1 Peter to talk about suffering, knowing that people he's writing to have suffered for a long time, and there's no indication that that's going to let up anytime soon. In fact, all indications were things were going to get more difficult for the group he's writing to. And what Peter wants his readers to understand in his culminating efforts is that suffering is a really important opportunity to grow as a follower of Jesus. In the verses we just read, Peter uses three very peculiar phrases to talk about suffering. He says, rejoice, be overjoyed, and praise God. Those are three things he says in the verses we just read. Rejoice, be overjoyed, and praise God. In the middle of suffering? I mean, talk about counterintuitive. Peter says, you actually have reasons to celebrate, reasons to rejoice when you go through suffering as a follower of Jesus, to be glad and to worship. But why is that so hard to do in practice when we're actually in the middle of suffering? It's because when we experience suffering, our worship and our identity are tested. In fact, that's what Peter talked about in verse 12 when he says, dear friends, do not be surprised by the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you. The Greek word throughout the New Testament for trial, and in the Old Testament too, it literally means a test. Biblically, a difficult time as a follower of Jesus is a test. It's an opportunity for us to trust Jesus and live out our faith in him. And if we haven't done that very well, it's an opportunity to learn by God's grace to follow him better. And the first thing Peter says in verse 12 is, if you're a follower of Jesus, then you can expect life to be filled with testing and hardship. Peter says, don't be surprised as if something strange were happening to you. And maybe you came here today, and it's been an interesting morning so far. Maybe you're newer to the church, and this is your first time, and we're inside and outside, and now we're inside, okay? If you are new here, we're so glad that you're here. Thanks for bearing with us. One thing that's worth pointing out, maybe you're newer to church entirely or the Christian faith. It's worth pointing out, you don't have to be a Christian to go through suffering in life, right? On one hand, all humans suffer, right? We all face suffering as humans. Some of that suffering is the result of just living in an imperfect fallen world with the sting of death all around us. And the human body is subject to decay. And so freak accidents happen and injuries and natural disasters and diseases and getting, you know, a devastating diagnosis where some people make it and others don't, and tragedy and loss. And that stuff is so painful, right? So painful. When people are going through that and grieving, it's important that as believers, we don't be quick to try to solve their pain for them or say, you know, here's what this verse says, so you should just find a way to rejoice and be glad, or give them canned answers. We need to sit with people in their pain, right? And allow them to grieve and have compassion. Jesus himself wept in the scriptures. I was at a funeral the day before yesterday at Crossroads, and Daniel Fusco, who some of you know and have heard from before, he was reminding everyone about how Jesus delayed coming to Lazarus' tomb while they were grieving. We don't want to rush people as they're grieving painful loss. Then, in life, there's all kinds of other types of suffering that people experience as well, whether they're a follower of Jesus or not. Because another category of suffering that is a result of human evil. Humans not obeying God or listening to his commands or of how to love and respect and treat other humans, his good design for human relationships. And so people say and do evil to other people. And as I mentioned in my line of work in anti-child sex trafficking, this is, of course, always on the forefront of my mind because we're trying to address that injustice in the world that right now it's estimated about 1.2 million children are trafficked for sexual exploitation globally each year right now. Devastating. And if you're here today, by the way, and you have suffered evil at the hands of another person, I just want to say that our hearts break for you. What happened to you, the evil thing that happened, was not God doing that to you. It was not God's good intention for his creation. It was someone rejecting God and choosing to do evil. And what happened to you is not okay. And we're sorry. We hurt for you. But then there's other types of suffering in life as well that we face as Christians or not. You know, there's a category of suffering that's a much lesser degree of weightiness than the two I was just talking about. But there's a category where each of us, in fact, willfully sometimes choose suffering for various reasons. We all choose certain types of suffering in varying degrees, some at a very small level, some at a very large level. Like, for example, are any of you Beaver sports fans like me? For some reason, you love suffering in that way. And I follow the high highs and the low lows. And I keep coming back for more. I sign up for the suffering, right? Or, you know, I think of people who push themselves to experience some sort of gain in life. You know, exercise in many ways is suffering. Like, as long as I've known this man, Rob Verdine, and this great leader, Rob is of that strange breed of people who actually chooses to pedal their bicycle up a hill. And there's people who do actions like this willfully, repeatedly, weekly, pedaling their bike up a hill. I would rather have my tooth pulled. For me, it's the same recovery time, about 4 days until I'll be okay. And at least at the tooth, yeah, I have a souvenir, right? And more character for the smile and the family photo. And we watch athletes this summer in the Olympics, you know, subject themselves to all kinds of physical suffering. Why? To gain or accomplish or obtain some kind of benefit or reward that makes the suffering worth it. More on that later. Last, I want to point out on these types of suffering that all of us face as humans, whether you're Christian or not. There's a type of suffering that kicks in and happens once you become a Christian, a follower of Jesus, that's in a different category and mixed in there once you cross that line of following Christ with your life. And this is what Peter is addressing in his letter, is the suffering that you go through for being a Christian in this world. It's a different category of suffering. And some of us as Christians may not have been taught very well growing up, right? We may have been taught, hey, give your life to Jesus and he makes everything better. He does, but when he makes it really, really better, for the most part is after you die or Jesus returns. They may have left that part out a little bit. In the meantime, what the Bible teaches is that in this world you will have many troubles, many difficult times. And what happens is if you were told that Jesus takes away all the problems, then the problems come and you're confused. And you say, well, where's Jesus? Doesn't he love me? Is he not good? And we can look up at the sky and say, you know, why God, have you abandoned me? Following Jesus doesn't work. Jesus gets you through suffering and tests and difficulty. He doesn't always get you around it. And what Peter says is, hey, don't be shocked when the hard times come as a Christian. Don't look up at the sky and shake your fist and all say, God, where are you? I thought you loved me. You know, I thought giving my life to, I'd never have a hard day. You know, shouldn't I be rewarded for giving my life to Jesus here on earth? As Peter reminds his readers earlier in the letter, he pointed out earlier in 1 Peter, you worship a crucified Messiah. You worship the suffering servant. If you want to follow in his steps, then you can't expect all those steps to be pain-free and smooth sailing. We worship a God who came to the earth and suffered for the sake of others. And in living for that God, we will have what Peter calls painful trials. One of these trials that these followers of Jesus were facing and that you and I will face is that if you love Jesus, there will be people who don't love you because they don't love Jesus. There's gonna be obstacles that stand in our way. There's gonna be opposition and pushback. So Peter's saying, hey, don't be surprised if your life begins to take on the shape of that suffering servant Messiah that you follow. And what Peter does in the rest of the chapter is he gives us four reasons to rejoice in the midst of suffering. If any of you are note takers here and you're looking like, okay, what's the point? What are we getting out of the scriptures here? I'm gonna pivot. We're gonna look at four things. If you're taking notes, I don't have slides for them because we were gonna be outside, but hey, we're rolling with it. You'll just have to listen closely to the words that I'm saying. Novel idea. The first of the four reasons that Peter gives that we can grow as followers of Jesus in rejoicing and finding joy in trials and suffering. The first four of the four is in verse 13. It says, but rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. So if you're taking notes, the first of the four things, what are four reasons Peter gives that we can find joy in suffering? One, be glad because God's glory is coming. Be glad because God's glory is coming. The first thing Peter does is he reminds them, hey, listen, the suffering won't last forever. And Peter does something that the Apostle Paul does often in his epistles as well, where he tells the church that we have tremendous hope by holding and viewing our present in light of the future. What future? God's future. The great comfort in suffering as Christians is we have a future hope of heaven and Jesus returning to the earth, coming back again in all of his glory to set the world to rights. Peter's saying, hey, you can rejoice in the midst of suffering because God's glory is coming. You can know it's not going to last forever, the suffering. There's going to be a day when Jesus will return for his church and set things straight in the world once and for all. New bodies, new heaven, new earth, new Jerusalem. Jesus is coming back. And those who live for Jesus and suffer for Jesus will enter into that glory. And so I just want to, in this first point, remind you along with Peter of some good news for you this morning. If you are going through something hard or you've been in a long, hard journey, and that good news is suffering will come to an end. The suffering is temporary. It's just a matter of time. The world in its current form is passing away, and we have the hope of heaven and Christ's return. There is coming a day when there will be no more death, tears, mourning, loss, poverty, wars, sickness, racism, hatred, animosity, murder, injustice, tyranny, evil, insults, hurtful words. There will be no more suffering on that day. And when you're suffering and you say, I don't like this, I don't like evil, I don't like pain, I don't like accusations and insults and being mistreated by other people, then rejoice because God doesn't like that stuff either. And all of that will come to an end. The hope of the Christian is that the immeasurably greater portion of your life will not be spent in a reality where suffering and evil prevail. Because we're living for eternity. And the time in the here and now on earth so short in comparison. And for those of us who share in Christ's sufferings, we will also share in his glory. And this is a reason to rejoice, Peter says. Okay, it's a reason to worship. This is a reason, Peter says, to be overjoyed. One way that suffering actually helps us as followers of Jesus is it reminds us the current pattern of the world doesn't last forever. It's coming to an end. So don't get distracted living for this. Live for what matters. Invest in that eternal perspective. Suffering reminds us, the pain reminds us, this life is temporary. Live for Jesus and God's future. The next one is in verse 14. He says, if you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. The second reason to be glad in suffering from Peter, number two, if you're taking notes, rejoice because the spirit rests on you. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 16, it says that when Jesus was baptized and had come out of the water, the Holy Spirit, God's presence, immediately descended like a dove, and the wording is rested on Jesus. It's the same wording. So look at Jesus' life and his suffering. How did he do it? How did Jesus live holy as a human and endure incredible suffering and get through it? The answer is Jesus relied on the power of the Holy Spirit who rested on him. In order for Jesus to make a way for you to be saved from your sins, God became a human to suffer and die for your sins in your place. He was God in the flesh, but he gave up the use of his God powers to become fully human. It's called the incarnation. And he instead relied on the power of the Spirit, Jesus. Even though he was God, Jesus set aside those divine attributes to live humbly as our servant and identify with us in our humanity. So if you think, you know, how did Jesus do all this? As we read through the Gospels and as you're studying Luke on the weekends, when you wonder, like, how did he endure opposition from his own family? How did Jesus get through the terrible betrayal from his closest friends and abandonment from his disciples? How did he endure the false accusations, arrest, public shaming, and murderous, barbaric execution on a cross, dying for our sins? The answer is he did so by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. And Matthew tells us that the Spirit rested on Jesus, anointing, appointing, empowering him for life and serving. And we who are Jesus' people, as we suffer, Peter's reminding you, hey, that same Spirit of God rests on you too with what you're going through to empower and enable you and I as his people to love our enemies, to forgive those who say and do evil to us, to not become bitter or self-righteous or proud or hard-hearted or contentious or unkind. And when we do, he allows us to repent and the Spirit convicts us of our sins so that we can respond and confess and repent and turn from that sin and then try again. And he helps us walk in godliness. He's saying, when you suffer, remember that same Holy Spirit rests on you. My family and I have been going through something really painful this past year that is deeply personal. So I won't share what it is, but all four of us are okay. But for me, it's been like over the top emotionally painful. And in particular, for me, it's like, you know, deeply hurtful, relational things, and it triggers things going back to my childhood, I've been realizing. And, you know, there's been times this year where my kids see their dad break down crying at the dinner table. And there's been other moments where I'm not sure how to deal with some of it, and it's embarrassing for me. And there's ways that, you know, I've always thought that I'm strong as a man or, you know, have certain strengths as a leader where, you know, you go through something like this and you realize, like, I'm not strong. And there's been moments and steps and conversations for me that take a lot of courage that I don't have, and I just lean towards avoidance and cowardice. Like I can't do it. I feel like I can't move, like I know what I should do, but I can't move forward with it. And like I said, my family, they're all healthy and okay. And my wife, Sarah, and my kids have been some of just the biggest support to me in so many sweet moments of encouragement. But one of the things that's really touched me a few times, my 9-year-old daughter, Ruby, has come up to me when she's noticed I was struggling, and she has just said one really short prayer for me: God, help Dad. You know what? He does. And sure enough, the things that I think I'm not capable of doing or going, you know, successfully through, the Holy Spirit helps me take the next step. The Spirit who rests on me. Some of you today, you might say, in my suffering, what I'm going through, I feel like I can't continue. I just can't go on. You can, by the Spirit's strength. I can't forgive that person. You can, by the Spirit's grace. Some of you would say, you know, how could I possibly rejoice in the middle of the pain that I'm going through? I can't rejoice. You can't rejoice apart from the Spirit of God. Romans says the Holy Spirit pours out his love into our hearts. The Holy Spirit gives us love we do not have. He gives us perseverance that we do not have. He gives us wisdom we lack. He gives us courage we don't have. He gives us mercy and grace and love and compassion, hope and peace and joy that we do not have in and of ourselves. Peter says, when you suffer, and specifically, if you're insulted for the name of Jesus, and you will be as a Christian, then rejoice, because the Spirit of glory rests on you in a special way. God's Spirit is close to you and is going to help you, and you're going to have communion with the very presence of God in those moments when life is really hard. And I don't know about you guys, but in my life, when my life is easy, I tend to not depend on the Spirit as much or push as hard to get close to God in those seasons. I wish I did, but I had noticed a pattern in my life. But it's when life is really hard and I'm desperate that it pushes me to rely more closely on God's Spirit. And as hard as that is, there's a beauty to that in suffering. The next one, the third one, if you're taking notes, is in verse 15 and 16. It says, if you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. What name? Christian. The third cause Peter gives us to rejoice in suffering is this: rejoice because you bear the name of Christ. Rejoice because you bear the name of Christ. There are different reasons for suffering, as we talked about. Not all of them are godly reasons to suffer. Not all of them are participating in the sufferings of Christ. If you're, you know, suffering from liver damage, from drinking too much alcohol, you know, that's really sad and we hurt for you. It may not be that that's the suffering of Christ. That might be a result of, you know, that problem for many years. And so we have to be careful to look at every suffering and say, well, this is, you know, I'm suffering for Christ, okay? That's not necessarily suffering like Jesus suffered. And when you're suffering, you have to realize that sometimes when we examine ourselves, the suffering could be self-inflicted because, you know, we made a bad decision, or I chose to disobey God in a certain moment and sinned, and so then there's consequences. And Peter's saying in verse 15 that there are those who suffer because they do evil, and because they're doing evil, they're experiencing some suffering. They suffer for murdering or stealing or for sticking their noses in other people's business. That's what it means to meddle, which I find slightly amusing as I was reading through this. Peter is listing these nasty mortal sins: murder, stealing, and then he throws in meddling. Gossiping and slandering and sticking your nose where it doesn't belong. Same list as murder, which I just, I sort of smiled thinking about it, like, did something happen to you recently, Peter, when you were writing this? Sounds like a fresh wound there, buddy. But food for thought. The next time that you're tempted to sit down with your friend and just spill the tea about someone else, or the next time, you know, you want to stalk someone's Instagram or Facebook and try and investigate and collect information about them that's really none of your business, just stop and think for a minute, according to Peter. This might be murderous. The people Peter's referring to in verse 15 are suffering because they did evil, and so their suffering is actually just because they're getting what they deserve, what they brought upon themselves. But in verse 16, he says, if the reason you're suffering is because you are a Christian, then don't be ashamed, but instead praise God because you were counted worthy to participate in the sufferings of Christ. And it's interesting that this word Christian that you see in verse 16 is not very commonly used in the Bible. It's only used three times in the whole Bible. The word Christian in the actual language of the Greek. And etymologists have done all kinds of study on the origin. By the way, those three uses, it's used twice by people in the scriptures who are not followers of Jesus talking about Christians in the book of Acts. And then the word Christian is once right here in what we just read by Peter. And etymologists in studying the origin for the meaning of that word Christian, there's two leading thoughts on the meaning of that word Christian. One is follower of Christ, and the other is little Christ. But either way, etymologists think that the word was originally invented in the first century by those who hate followers of Jesus. It was almost used derogatorily, like a slur, a very negative, foul, nasty word in the early Roman Empire in the public space, those little messiahs, those messiah chasers, those Christians. And at one point, followers of Jesus accepted it and said, yep, that's us, followers of Christ. And Peter says, if you carry that name, even if it's derogatory or intended from someone else as an insult, then rejoice because you carry the name of your Messiah. Rejoice because even if they mean it in a negative way, you get to be associated with Jesus. And there's nothing more worthy of living for than that. Some of you here have been spurned and rejected by family or a loved one because you are a Christian. And that's painful. Some of you here are mistreated at work or have been mistreated on campus or at school for being a Christian. Many of us are misunderstood or bear insults in our culture for the mere fact that we stand for the way of Jesus. Peter's saying, if you're gonna suffer in life, and every human will, if you're gonna suffer, it's better to suffer because you love Jesus than for any of those other options listed in verse 15. And then finally, we'll get to the fourth thing. It's here in verse 17 through 19. It says, for it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. The fourth and final reason Peter gives us to be glad in suffering, if you're taking notes, rejoice because you serve a faithful Creator. There is some suffering as followers of Jesus that is according to God's will, suffering that God allows you to go through and experience as a means of growing you and teaching you things that we would not have otherwise learned. Sometimes the Bible calls this discipline, and says he disciplines those he loves. That's sort of the idea here in verse 17 and 18 when it says it's time for judgment to begin with the household of God. The picture here is that God has begun judging within the church and will later move outside of the church with the judgment. The refining fire of God's righteous judgment is it's leaving no one untouched, but followers of Jesus are being purified and strengthened by that discipline even right now, if we respond to suffering in a godly way. And sins are being eliminated, and holiness and trust in God are growing in us as we are being sanctified in our suffering. Many of you have experienced seasons of deep sanctification or perhaps discipline spiritually. I know that I have. and it shapes us into the image of Jesus who suffered. And Peter says, when that happens, you can entrust your life into the hands of a faithful creator, meaning surrender your life to Jesus and trust that God is in control. Trust that God can work good in your life, even during the bad things that are happening, to sanctify you, to grow you in your walk with God. When you are insulted, when you are maligned or mocked for the sake of Jesus, when you are deep in adversity and it's painful, Peter says, commit your life into the hands of God because he is faithful. Faithful to get you through it, faithful to be with you in it, faithful to reward you for enduring it, faithful to use it for good as you trust in him. So Peter says, the last words, continue to do good. Don't give up. Keep living the way of Jesus. I know it's not always easy. I know that sometimes it's really awkward. I know that sometimes you feel alone. I know that culture just can feel like it's heating up and is so resistant and even hostile. I know that's hard, but keep going. You can make it. You serve a faithful creator. He created you for a purpose. He didn't create you and bring you this far to abandon you now. He's with you. He has a plan for you. You can trust him. And my friends, here's what strikes me. Thinking about the way of Jesus and how it collides with our modern thinking and a culture that is hesitant to give up everything to go follow this crucified Messiah. As we've talked about, people are unavoidably going to experience suffering in life no matter what. I mean, that's just being human. You're gonna face difficult things, whether you follow God or not. But the invitation of the gospel is live your life for Jesus, trust him, follow him, worship him with your life, and your suffering doesn't have to be in vain. Your laboring and the suffering you do experience in life, it doesn't have to be meaningless, but you can serve a God who's able to, as Romans says, take even the bad things that have happened to you. Yes, even those evil things that have been done to you, he can take even those and redeem and turn and work them for a good outcome in the end. And when you suffer, you don't have to suffer alone as a Christian. You have a church, a community like this of people who go through it with you. And when we're together, holding one another up, loving, praying for one another, being alongside one another as we suffer. You're not suffering in isolation as a follower of Jesus. And the suffering that you do endure as a follower of Jesus, you'll be rewarded for. At the heart of all of this is the call of Jesus on our lives to completely surrender and live for him, even if it means we're going to face hard things, even if it means life might get uncomfortable at times. And I have found one of the very reasons that people don't want to surrender their lives to Jesus in this culture and day and age is because they know it will be difficult. Like maybe they do kind of believe that all of this didn't show up from some cosmic accident early on and evolved all the way to look just like this. Like many people actually believe in the likelihood that there is a divine creator and they might believe in a heaven or hell, but one of the reasons I've found that people often don't surrender or commit to that faithful creator is because they think it will be too hard. Jesus says, if anyone wants to follow me, they must die to themselves, pick up their cross, walk away from their sin and follow me. And many don't because they think that's too hard. But what if the fact that you're hesitant or scared of surrendering completely to this God, of surrendering to Jesus, actually points to a desire you have? What if, in fact, the very things that cause you to be hesitant are actually the very things that your soul is truly craving in life and your existence? What do you mean, Ian? Well, let me tell you what I mean. I'll end with a story just to prove this point, okay? Back when I was a college pastor, I was a college pastor here. I was also a college pastor at a church in Portland. At the church in Portland, there was this season in time. I remember a young man who like transferred and moved to Portland for school. And he's a good, young, single, college-age guy. Let's, for the sake of the story, let's call him Bucky. Okay? So this young man, Bucky, he comes to the college group at our church. I think he was like a junior or senior upperclassman. And he enjoyed the church and he enjoyed what God was doing in his life. And he got involved with a small group. And he's more and more, surrendering his life to Jesus. But one of the things that Bucky really loved about the church at the time is that there was many young, beautiful, godly, single college girls a part of the church and youth group. He liked that part a lot. And he would, of course, mingle and flirt and fellowship, with these young ladies. And he liked that the church at that time, the college group had almost like a 60-40 female to male ratio that was going in his favor. And so he took advantage of that and interacted with a lot until one week he sees and meets this girl who takes him aback. We'll call her Starla, okay? And so Bucky, he meets this girl, and for lack of better wording, I mean, he's just slayed. He's just frozen in his tracks. He ends up slipping into her DMs, for lack of better wording, and invites her to go to coffee, and they start getting to know each other and hanging out, and he's just learning this is an amazing young girl, and he's finding out like that she's godly and walks with Jesus, and she has a vision for her life and a heart to have a family one day, and which he craves to have as well. And he admires her, and the more they're hanging out, he's learning that she's what in the old days some of my buddies in college would have called a 4-H girl: hot, holy, helper, hospitable. And they're starting to fall for each other, okay? And it's starting to get a little more serious, and it reaches a point where something needs to be defined and said. There needs to be some kind of clarity with the commitment in this relationship. And he's struggling with that part, so he sits down with his college pastor over coffee to ask me advice. And so I'm sitting there in the coffee shop with Bucky, and he's telling me all about this girl. He's like, man, she serves in kids ministry, and like we have such a great dynamic. Like, I'm quieter and she's more talkative and she asks such good questions. She gets me to open up and we just have such deep conversations, and the chemistry is so good. And here's what scares me, Ian, is I'm not just, incredibly attracted to her physically, but I really respect her and I really like her. And I'm sitting there, I'm like, so what's the problem? And he says, well, I've been in a serious relationship before and I got hurt. And so there's some risk there. And, a serious relationship is quite an investment, time, money. But furthermore, like, I'm young and like just about to finish up college, and I'd like to see some of the world and, go on some adventures. And, the more that I process and think about it, there's so many girls out there. Like, how do I know that this is the one? And like, if I commit myself to her, what if I miss out on some other girl that's out there that's supposed to be the right one? He's like, I just feel like maybe I need to keep my options open. Now, this is the point in time where a brother needs a brother. And so I in the conversation, I lean forward and I say, Bucky. And he's alarmed and says, what? I go, can I tell you something? He says, yes. I said, you're kind of being an idiot. Keep your options open. I mean, look at yourself. You might not get another chance with a girl like this. She sounds awesome. No, I didn't say any of that to him. I was gracious. And I remember what it's like in that season, and it is scary. And it's not all Bucky's fault. He's growing up as a young person in a culture where the ethos is personal freedom, where you do you, and you stay in control of your own happiness, and you do keep your options open. You explore sexuality. Explore your gender. Don't lock yourself into any situation where someone else could speak into your happiness. You get to choose your own happiness. So you live for your own happiness, and so forth and so on. The irony of it is, of course, is that everything this young man was scared of in committing to this girl, you know, and the barriers in his way of, the cost. I'm gonna have to give up the freedoms of bachelorhood, right? And I still wanna do adventure. Ironically, him committing into a relationship with a girl like this is the very thing that his heart is truly craving in life. Romance, adventure, intimacy, having a family one day. It's the very things that would lead him to life, to freedom. But isn't that kind of how life is? You know, guys, the best things in life are the things that are worth suffering for, right? Is there any suffering involved in marriage? Some of you answered that a little too quickly with the yes. Of course there's suffering in marriage. Is there any suffering involved with having children and raising kids? Yes. But man, when I saw both of my kids' faces in that delivery room, I just broke down crying. And you, of course, you can't picture ever going back to before, because it's just that amazing and special. And you're nervous to have kids. You don't know how to do it. You have questions, you know, you don't really know how it's gonna be being married. So many things in life, the best parts of life are like that. Is there any suffering involved with getting into your dream career? Yes. But the reward far outweighs the cost and the risk. And so in our culture, we say, well, you know, suffering Jesus is going to be hard. I'm going to have to give up these freedoms and these sins and these pleasures and things that I like doing because the Bible says not to do that. But those of you who have crossed that line in this room and surrendered to Jesus and are on the other side of that surrender, you know, you immediately learn that that was not freedom. And it did not fulfill and lead you to life. And you find out the smokescreen, the deception that that was, and you experience true joy and peace and freedom in Christ. And you find sin is a terrible master, and Jesus is a gracious master. The call this morning and this passage ultimately, as we talk about suffering, it's ultimately a call of surrender, isn't it? Like, I have to entrust my life fully to this God, knowing that he's good and he loves me. And that because he created me, really I belong to him. What if, those of you in this room, maybe you're here and you're someone who's been hesitant to truly surrender fully to the Lordship of Jesus. Maybe you've never done that before for some of the reasons I've talked about. It'll be too hard. What will people think? I don't want to have to live that way. What if committing and surrendering to Jesus is the very thing that will be the start of a free and beautiful life for you? Because you're connected back in right relationship to the God who made you and knows you inside and out. And on your very worst day, the worst thing or evil that you did, on that day, this God was crazy about you. He loves you. He's a gracious God. He wants you to have rejoicing. He wants you to know hope and joy in suffering. Why don't we go ahead and stand up, but let's close our eyes. God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would be at work in this room. This morning, as we've been outside and inside, and there's been changes, God, I thank you that you knew about all of that. And this morning is what this morning needed to be. And there's people whose attention you're trying to get. Would your spirit work right now in this room? Call people to yourself.